Well, good morning, Midtown. How are we doing this morning? All right. Well, again, my name is Trey Corey. I have the privilege of serving as our executive pastor here at Grace Bible Church. And before we get into the sermon this morning, I wanted to kind of begin with a brief, quick announcement and an exciting one. After 15 months of a search for a new teaching pastor here at Midtown, I am pleased to let you guys know our elders and our staff have led us to a place to recommend a specific candidate to you guys as a congregation for approval. And we'll have more to come in the coming weeks about kind of that process and how it unfolds. But we're pleased to let you know Andy Thompson, who had visited last month, is the one that we're going to be recommending to you guys as a congregation. And so much to come officially this week. In terms of that process and what unfolds, but I want to say thank you many different ways to many different groups real quick. First of all, I just want to thank the Lord that the Lord has continued this campus and continued to do amazing things over the last 15 months. To kind of think back to where this campus was even 15 months ago to where we are today, just incredibly grateful for the things the Lord's been doing. Also want to say thank you to you as a congregation for your patience and for your trust in us. There's been countless emails, Zoom calls, resumes, and I know that you don't get to see all that, but I just want to say to you as a congregation, thank you for your patience in trusting us. Thank you for waiting for the right person. Thank you for waiting for the Lord's provision in his time and in his way. But also to many of you who have filled the pulpit yourselves over these last 15 months, thank you. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for your investment. Thank you for believing in what the Lord is doing here in Bryan Midtown and being a part of this campus. Also want to say a special thank you to our staff here at Midtown, particularly Enoch, OJ, and Samwa. They probably don't want me to do this, but they have carried an immense weight and have collectively shared so much of the burden and the leadership of the campus in a week in, week out basis for 15 months. And they've done an amazing job serving alongside of one another, giving of themselves, and in a message that we're going to talk this morning about rest and Sabbath. That's been hard to come by for those three. I also want to thank Chris McGuffey, who you guys see and see up front a lot, but there's probably been no one more involved in the back scene and the backdrop in terms of resumes and Zoom calls than Guff. He's done an amazing job of pitching the vision of Midtown, of helping us filter through candidates so that by the time we brought them to staff, we've kind of been able to vet and kind of filter through that. And then lastly, and definitely not least of all, but I want to thank our Midtown elders. They've done an amazing job leading our staff. They've done an amazing job discerning the Lord's will as we've kind of walked through this process and the candidates that we've kind of been able to have an opportunity to get to know and walk through. And so incredibly grateful for their investment, for the balls that they've picked up, even things that maybe are typically staff-oriented. They've done an amazing job leading and discerning and guiding us into this place. And so much more to come in the coming week, but wanted you guys to know before stuff starts coming out officially, kind of where we are. Incredibly excited, incredibly grateful, and excited for the days that are ahead as we have the opportunity to move forward. And so thankful for the season that we've been in, but also thankful for what's ahead. And so let me go ahead and thank the Lord for this, and then we'll jump in to the message this morning. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, even as we sang this morning, the Rock of Ages, that you've been faithful over and over again to us as an individual, as a family, and as a church body. And so we're grateful for the things that you've done in the midst of these 15 months, things that we couldn't have imagined, things we couldn't even have drawn up, Lord, but we've been grateful for your work and ultimately for your leadership to move us to this place and for your provision of the right person. Lord, we're grateful for the things that you've done and grateful for the opportunity to be a family and to rally alongside of one another and to walk through a unique season together. Lord, we're grateful for the things that you have ahead and what you're doing amongst us and what you'll continue to do as we go forward. Father, we ask for this morning as we open your word and as we kind of transition, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that my words would be yours, that you would do in this time that which you see fit. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In the midst of your son's name, we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a few verses at the end of Matthew 11. And particularly this morning, we're going to be talking about the topic of rest and Sabbath. Coming off of a spring break, and a little bit of time downtime for some of us, it's a nice moment to kind of wrestle with rest and whatnot. Some of you will know, and maybe this is dating myself, but there was a show that came out about 20 years called 24. It's a TV show. It was the first show in my lifetime that I ever binged. It's a little bit of a rough show, so I'm not necessarily recommending it. But what I remember, though, more than anything during my early seminary years was that I had a couple that lived next door to us when my wife and I were newly wed and newly married, and they had a unique ritual. And so many of you may remember the show 24. Each episode was, in a sense, an hour of real-time action, and a season of 24 was literally a 24-hour period of time. So one season in the show was essentially one day's worth of content or action. And so it was a counterterrorism show. It was, you know, back before Ethan Hunt and Mission Impossible were dominating the scene. Jack Bauer and the Jack Bauer Power Hour dominated the scene, all right? But here's what I remember about these neighbors of mine. They had a unique kind of rhythm. They would have an incredible work week in which they were exhausted, and they would hit Friday night, and they would be excited because they would have let the season of 24 come out completely. And what they would do is they would watch an entire 24 hours of content for one season of 24 starting Friday night at 6 p.m., and they'd watch it concurrently for 24 hours into the next Saturday night. On Friday night, they were excited. They were ready to get some rest, ready to get away from the week of work. And then we would see them Friday night, and then I would always make it a point to see them Saturday night. Because the juxtaposition of how they looked on Friday night after a week's worth of work when they were looking for some rest to how they looked Saturday night was incredibly stunning and, frankly, concerning, all right? Because I don't know if you know the show very much, but it was an incredibly stressful show. So one episode after another was one constant set of cliffhangers that just kept going and going. And so by the time these guys would hit Saturday night, their eyes were bloodshot, their hair was frazzled, they hadn't slept in 24 hours. They thought everyone in their life was either going to betray them or was going to die. I mean, they were just completely stressed out of their minds. And so we laughed at them, and we kind of seemingly kind of behind the scenes mocked them because it didn't seem like a very relaxing or restful way to kick off your weekend. And so this morning, as we talk about rest, I think for many of us, we kind of laugh at these neighbors and we think, man, they don't have any idea what rest looks like or how to rest. But if many of us are honest, rest is in a bit of an elusive concept for some of us. Some of us maybe are young families with young kids, and it's not a season of life in which rest comes easy, right? But for some of us, it's not just a life stage thing. For some of us, it's a rhythms of life thing. For some of us, we work and we go and we go and we go and we don't stop. And it's a struggle to rest because we just keep working. We're workaholics. But for some of us, we're on the flip side of that. We do rest, but for whatever reason, the ways that we choose and pursue rest end up not resting us at all, but they further exhaust us, like our neighbors in Dallas when we were going through our early years of marriage. There's a pursuit of rest, even a willingness to try to divert out of work, but it doesn't seem to refresh or rejuvenate that sometimes our pursuits of rest can have the opposite impact. And so what I want to do this morning as we jump into this topic of rest is I want to show us, in a sense, what is the biblical pattern of rest? How do we pursue it? How has God designed it? Because ultimately, rest is a gift from the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, Solomon tells us this. Better is a, better is a dry crust of bread where there is quietness than a house full of strife. The idea is that there is, it is better to, in a sense, be in poverty with peace than to be in prosperity with pressure. That to have peace and rest is incredibly valuable, even more so than prosperity, but it's incredibly elusive. This morning, as we kind of walk through this talk, I'm going to, frankly, lean heavily on two different resources that I think are really helpful in teaching me what rest was meant to be. The first and the primary book that I'd highlight for you is a book by Mark Buchanan called The Rest of God, Restoring Your Soul by Restoring Sabbath. As a provision that our elders have given our staff, every 3 to 4 years, our ministerial staff have the opportunity to take a Sabbath. And I remember the first Sabbath I ever took, I was like, I don't know what to do. I have 4 weeks off from work, and I don't know what to do with myself. In fact, I don't really know what Sabbath is. I'm an Enneagram 3, if you like Enneagrams. I'm a do, achieve, 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 drive. And then when I rest, I just kind of check out because I'm exhausted, right? I'm kind of all in or I'm all out. And I recognize for me that there was something in my patterns that I didn't grasp what rest was meant to be. This book was incredibly helpful for me to begin to understand how did God design rest and how it was to be experienced and not necessarily how I was chasing it or trying to experience it. Another book that's a little bit more recent is a book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I'm going to quote and reference these two books quite a bit this morning, more than kind of a normal talk. I'm going to kind of utilize and pull some of these ideas out as we look at the scriptures and look at some of these books. Again, as it relates to Comer, I would just say there's a lot of things that he may say that may seem a little bit extreme. Not everything that he'll say I agree with, but there's some principles and there's some nuggets out of what he's written that I think are really helpful as we think about rest. The question I want to start with, though, is why don't we rest? Why is rest so elusive for us? And when we don't rest, what is ultimately at stake? What does it cost us if we've not learned how to rest in a consistent, healthy, fruitful way as God's designed it? I love it as Buchanan says it this way. He says that in a culture where busyness is a fetish and stillness is laziness, rest is considered sloth. Maybe more so in college than any other season of my life, but there's a sense for many of us in which we think of busyness as a badge that shows how important, how significant, and how productive I am. There's something about rest and Sabbath that is going to undermine our definitions of busyness and our value of busyness and productivity. That rest and Sabbath is meant to, in a sense, move us in a different direction than some of our ingrained and instinctual habits and rhythms. That it's meant to unwind us, it's meant to move us in a different direction. In fact, as we think about rest and Sabbath in Matthew chapter 11, the passage I had you turn to, this to me is one of the key passages for our morning. Jesus says it this way. He invites his people and his disciples, and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That as we talk about rest, as we talk about Sabbath, we're talking about something that Jesus has both designed and is consistently providing as a gift to his people. Our inability to experience it isn't because of the failure of his provision. Our inability to experience it is because something in us, not something with the gift or with the giver. That ultimately, as Jesus invites us into a life with him and into discipleship relationship with him, at its very outset, he's saying, yes, I will be king of your life. But in my kingdom and in my rule, what you're going to find is that rest is a provision that I make for you. It's something I want you to experience. And so in our lack of experiencing it again, it's not because of the gift or because of the giver. In fact, we find us in the same kind of way in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Ultimately, what we're talking about is a gift and it's a provision from Jesus himself to his people. So why don't we experience it? And when we don't experience it, ultimately what's at stake? What does it cost us when we don't experience rest as God's given it and provided it to us? A few ideas for you. Ultimately, that you and I lose time. When we don't rest, we actually lose time. I love the way that Buchanan says it here. He says, "All that hurry has gotten me no further ahead. It's actually set me back. It's only diminished me. My efforts to gain time have only lost it." For many of us, we get into kind of a spin cycle of hurry and haste because we're trying to maximize the time and the hours in our day. And there can be this pattern of this hyper-productivity, this hyper-maximization of the gift of time in such a way that we end up holding it not as a stewardship and as a gift, but we end up holding it so tightly like a flower, we crush it. That there can be a way to navigate our life that by trying to maximize time, we actually lose time. That's what Buchanan is drawing to. That when you and I don't take the time to rest because we're trying to maximize time, we actually end up losing time. It's not just time that we lose, but we also lose passion. This is the most surprising one to me a little bit. That ultimately, that when you and I are in such a spin cycle of hurry and haste in the way that we live our lives, the very things that we care most about end up becoming undermined, and we don't have the same sense of passion for those things that we normally do when we have a healthy rhythm of rest and work. Buchanan says it this way, "How much do I care about the things that I care about? Busyness makes us stop caring about the things we care about. Busyness kills the heart." It's fascinating. I had the opportunity to live in China for a few years, and the actual Chinese character for the word busy, mong, is two different characters that are combined together to give a pictorial understanding of what busyness does and what it means. Ultimately, it comes from one character that means heart and one character that means death. And what the Chinese culture, what the Chinese language is trying to communicate is that ultimately what busyness does is that it kills the heart. It doesn't just cause us to lose time, but it also causes our very passions and emotions to be undermined and thinned out. John Mark Comer puts it this way, most helpfully, I think he says it this way. He goes, hurry and love are incompatible. All of my worst moments as a father, a husband, and a pastor, even as a human being, are when I'm in a hurry. Late for an appointment, behind on my unrealistic to-do list, trying to cram too much into my day. I use anger, tension, and a critical nagging, the antithesis of love. That quote always crucifies me and nails me dead center. As Enneagram 3, as a highly productive, high-capacity person, I'm constantly driving. And as I look back at my week, as I look back at moments and my rhythms, it's often in those moments where I've crossed a kid, I've crossed my spouse, I've crossed a coworker, in a way that I realized all of a sudden I had put task over people. The pace of my productivity was more hurry and haste than it was delighting in and being present with the people that God had put in my life. That something about busyness, something about hurry and haste spins us in such a way that we lose time and we lose passion. And lastly, we also lose perspective. Buchanan puts it this way, the worst hallucination busyness conjures is the conviction that I am God. That all depends on me. How will the right things happen at the right time if I'm not pushing and pulling and watching and worrying? All of a sudden, when we get in such a spin cycle of hurry and haste in a pursuit of productivity in a pace that we cannot sustain, it's not just that we lose time, it's not just that we lose passion or even mental health, but ultimately we get confused and we get bought into a lie that we are God, that we control the universe, that we control circumstances, and that if I don't stop, and if I do stop, then everything will fall apart. That lie, that confusion of who we are and who God is, fuels us, spins us, and drives us to not be able to stop. And it's not just time, and it's not just our hearts that are going to suffer, but ultimately we begin to fall into a lie that we believe that we are God, that we believe that we are indispensable to the purposes, the plans of God. Because if we stop, then what's going to happen next? That ultimately our inability to rest, our inability to stop, shows that we believe that we are more than we are and that we're confused as to who God's made us to be and who he is. Which is why when we begin to think about rest, ultimately it's an imitation of a pattern that God put forward for us. That when we choose not to rest, we're confused as to who we are and we're confused as to who God is. But when we do rest, we're reminded as to who we are and we're reminded as to who he is. Notice the commands about Sabbath and rest that we get even in our own, in the Old Testament, as we think about what God, what rest is. It's a command to imitate God's pattern. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, this is our first command of Sabbath and rest in the Old Testament. Notice what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the Sabbath, seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy, set apart and distinct. Ultimately, when you and I rest, we're following in a pattern that God demonstrated for us that he's invited us in. In Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then the seventh day, he steps back to enjoy what he's made. And it's not just a creational mandate that he invites us in to be fruitful, multiply, and to fill the earth, and to continue to create in the pattern that he gave, but he also gives us the mandate to rest as he rested as well. That we're to stop, and we're to rest and to enjoy him and to enjoy what he's created for us. That ultimately Sabbath and rest is a pattern that we see in God that he invites us to follow in as well. Ultimately, as I think about Sabbath and rest and what's happening in Exodus 20, we've had the opportunity at some of our campuses to study Exodus this semester, and it's fascinating because as you think about the people of Israel, this command of Sabbath and rest was at the center point of the whole Mosaic Law. It was a vital thing that he wanted to press on to the nation of Israel. Well, why? Because for 400 years they had been in Egypt where they were slaves, where there was no healthy rhythm of work and rest, where they had a ruler over them who allowed them no healthy boundaries to rest, no healthy opportunities to recognize who God was, but they were just driven and driven and driven. And so even though God has rescued Israel out of Egypt, he's not yet gotten Egypt out of them. And in order to get Egypt and the rhythms of rest and work out of them, he's going to give them a new set of commands because he wanted to teach them who they were and ultimately who he was. And what rest and Sabbath was meant to do was remind them as to how finite and how limited they were and how extraordinary and glorious and reverent and infinite he was. That rest was meant to remind them as to who he was and who they were. And so it's ultimately a call to imitate a pattern that God has given them. But it's also, in the sense of that pattern, there's a kind of engagement and a kind of disengagement that comes in rest. And this is where I think, as we think about rest and what rest is, this is where we often get it all messed up and crossed. Because as we think about rest, I would argue to you that we often engage in the wrong things and we disengage in the wrong things. The rest is a kind of combo of engagement and disengagement, but engaging in the right things and disengaging in the right things is incredibly tricky. And so what I want to do is kind of help unpack a little bit of how we maybe get this wrong as we think about rest. Buchanan puts it this way. One of the largest obstacles to true Sabbath keeping is leisure. Leisure is what Sabbath becomes when we no longer know how to sanctify time. Leisure is Sabbath bereft of the sacred. It is vacation, literally a vacating, an evacuation. Leisure has become despotic in our age and enslaving us and exhausting us, demanding more from us than it ever gives. How many of you have had those moments with Netflix where it says, "Are you still watching?" Which always feels incredibly insulting, right? You know, like, yes, I'm still here. And now you're just reminding me how pathetic and irresponsible that is, right? And I do want to watch another episode, all right? And so why do you got to put that in my face right now, okay? But ultimately, I love this meme that you get 15 seconds between episodes to decide if you're going to do anything with your life today. How many of y'all binge watched something and thought afterwards, why am I just so exhausted even though I've done nothing whatsoever, right? There's something in our leisure and there's something in our pursuit of rest that doesn't always involve moderation. And when it doesn't involve moderation, it actually leads to exhaustion, not rejuvenation. And so I joke around about Netflix because that's my thing. I'm a TV guy, all right? But ultimately, as we think about leisure and entertainment, we have to be careful. I love an author named Aldous Huxley, and he writes years and decades ago when the TV first came out. We're not talking about streaming devices. He's talking about the TV, and he's, in a sense, prophesying, foreseeing what's probably going to happen in light of the invention of the TV. And he writes in a book called The Brave New World, seeing a future that's coming, and he says this: people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. Huxley feared the truth would be drowned out in a sea of irrelevance, as we would become a trivial culture, having failed to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions and pleasure. Huxley feared that what we would love would ruin us. You know, and this is before social media, this is before the invention of the mobile phone, this is before all of a sudden we'd have technology not just in a giant, massive, heavy box in a living room that was three-dimensional, right? Now with a cell phone in our pocket and the ability to be tethered to technology and to a screen at all times, how much more true are his words today? That our inability to find rest and rejuvenation probably has something to do with our attachment to technology and screens at times. It's true of the TV. I think it's true even of social media and screens today. Because sometimes our pursuit of entertainment without moderation can lead to more exhaustion than it does to rejuvenation. Now, I'm the first to say I like a good show almost every night. I like to unwind and kind of detach. The problem isn't necessarily in some of that in moderation. The problem is when that moves past moderation to just an absolute vacating of thought patterns of space and of time. And I'm not redeeming it, because ultimately what rest is, it's an engagement and it's a disengagement. It's a disengagement from the normal activities of our week and work, and it's engagement in the right kind of devotion. I love the poet Mary Oliver says that attention is the beginning of devotion. She's recognizing something about Sabbath and something about rest, because there's a kind of engagement that must be true when we Sabbath and when we rest, and particularly it's an engagement in the person of God. It's not just a vacating only and a detaching only of our work and our rhythms, but it's a detachment of those things and an attachment or an engagement, a devotion to our Creator God. Notice the way that Buchanan puts it this way, speaking of rest, he says, Sabbath imparts the rest of God, actual physical, mental, spiritual rest, but also the rest of God, the things of God's nature and presence that we miss in our busyness. Sabbath is a day set aside for feasting and resting and worship and play. It is a gift from God. It is also an attitude, a perspective, an orientation of the heart. Such a heart can rest when the world around us is unrestful and swirling. That it's not just disengagement from all the normal duties and responsibilities that we have in our week, but it's also an engagement in the Creator God who's designed us and made us for a relationship with Him, which is a part of what we do on a church Sunday morning. The opportunity to engage in His word, the opportunity to worship Him and to connect with Him. But ultimately, why I love the quote is it extends beyond just a service into all the things that God has created for our enjoyment and an appreciation for them, whether that's play, whether that's time with family, whether that's the gifts and the provisions God's provided us. But remember, God creates for 6 days and then He stops and He enjoys what He's made. He appreciates the fruit of the work of His hands. That there's a place and an opportunity to enjoy what God's provided us. The people, the time, the opportunities, play, recreation, sports, even those kinds of things, that it's not just preoccupation and devotion with the Bible open at all times, right? There's a fuller sense of what devotion can be. And I love that Buchanan hits that idea. So the question is, why don't we rest? And then ultimately, what is rest? We've tried to define it a bit this morning, and then I want to kind of end with a much more practical sense of, well, how do we do it? How do we actually rest? How do we actually begin to rebuild these kinds of patterns in our life? And the first is that you and I have to stop. Kind of going back to the idea that we have to be still and know God, that you and I have to stop this spin cycle of hurry and haste at times. Buchanan puts it this way, that we're dizzy with all of our busyness, that you can't get undizzy unless you stop. And for some of you this morning, you may be walking into a morning afresh today and going, I am so overwhelmed and I am so disoriented and I'm exhausted. And there's so many things that are bearing down on me with another week that's coming, and I just simply want to say, I get it. But if you and I don't learn the rhythms of work and rest, then it's just going to get worse, so that you and I have to stop and slow down in order to begin to see ourselves and to see the Lord properly. That our lack of discipline to stop is ultimately fatal. It's fatal to our physical health, it's fatal to our mental health, and ultimately it's fatal to our spiritual health as well. And ultimately, I love the way John Mark Comer puts it here, the solution to an overbusy life is not more time, it's to slow down and to simplify our lives around what really matters. If you can't slow down, it's not that you're going to find more time. It's that you may have to actually cut some things out of life. There may be some responsibilities. There may be some rhythms. There may be some things that you've said yes to that you need to take stock and figure out, how do I cut some things out and get to a more simple, realistic chance to actually have rhythms of work and rest? If it's impossible, then something's got to go. Something's got to go. And what can't go is sleep. I'm going to say it explicitly because sometimes we miss it, that to stop also means to sleep. It's interesting to me that sleep is a position of vulnerability, of defenselessness, of dependency that we do well in under one of two conditions, utter exhaustion or complete confidence. Either your head hits the pillow because you're absolutely wiped out and you fall asleep in seconds and there's no conversation with your spouse, right? Or you're able to hit the pillow and you can ultimately fall asleep because you're settled and you're at peace. Which one is it for you? How many of us drive, and finally hit the pillow and we're utterly exhausted? Our mind is still racing, but our body is wiped out. How many of that's the normal pattern for so many of us? Or if we're honest, how many of us blow past that exhaustion and just don't have even healthy rhythms of sleep? I had years of doing college ministry, and I would say college students were often the worst at this. That they would blow past normal healthy boundaries that their body was telling them that they had to have sleep, and then when they didn't get it, eventually their body just broke down and they crashed. That healthy rhythms of work and rest involve sleep as well, and the most spiritual thing that you may be able to do this afternoon is take a nap, okay? Just stop, slow down, turn some golf on. It always puts me to sleep, all right? Sorry for the golfing people around here, right? But stopping and sleeping are really, in a sense to me, step one of what it looks like to rest. What is step two? It's ultimately to see God's sovereignty and to move away from your sense of indispensability. That in order to rest, you and I have to be willing to stop, to sleep, and then when we do that, we are recognizing and we are providing, putting our money where our mouth, in a sense, what we believe, which is God is sovereign, that even though I've stopped, he's still orchestrating and moving all of life together. I don't have to keep driving and churning to keep the balls moving because he's got it. When we fail to not stop, we're saying that God needs us to keep driving, because if we don't keep driving, then his plans fall apart. And all of a sudden, we become the creator and he's become, in a sense, the pawn, right? To stop means that we recognize that he's sovereign and that we are not. One more quote from Buchanan. I like it the way he says it. A good definition of Sabbath is imitating God so that we stop trying to be God. We mirror divine behavior only to freshly discover our human limitations. Sabbath keeping involves a recognition of our own weakness and smallness, that we are made from dust, that we hold our treasure in clay jars, and that without proper care, we break. That we're fragile, that we're limited, that we're finite. And then to rest is an admission of those things. A willingness to honor those things and acknowledge those things and not keep trying to run past those boundaries and those limitations that we have, because we're the created, not the creator. Last thing I think for me in terms of rest, the ways that we actually do it is that you and I have to slay the taskmasters of guilt and anxiety. Keep in mind, rest and Sabbath was a command given to a people that had been in slavery for hundreds of years. It had to unwind the voices that were in their head that kept driving them, even when the oppressor was no longer there. And for you and I, for many of us, the reason we cannot stop, I would argue, is because of either guilt or anxiety. I love the way Buchanan puts it again here. He says this: the lie the taskmasters want you to swallow is that you cannot rest until your work is all done, and it's done better than you're currently doing it. But the trust is the work's never done, and never done quite right. It's always more than you can finish and less than you had hoped for. Sabbath is a stop work order in the midst of work that's never complete, never polished. Sabbath is not the break that we're allotted at the tail end of completing all of our obligations. It's the rest that we take smack dab in the middle of them, without apology, without guilt, and for no better reason than God told us we could. One of the reasons why I liked college in my life was that you had a syllabus and you had a semester, and then when you got to the end of the semester, all of your work was done. You could close it up, put a bow on it, and then you had 4 weeks in which you had nothing hanging over your head, and all of life was manageable, put in a box, finished, completed, and closed. And then you get into adulthood, and it's never like that ever again, right? You can never, in a sense, have a syllabus, and then you're done at a certain point in time. Parenting, marriage, church, all of life in adulting is a never-ending parade of tasks, right, to be done, right? And none of it ever seems done quite well, right? This afternoon, my son and I are going to hit the yard because it's time to start getting into mowing and raking and weeding again, which we haven't done for 4 months, right? He's back there, and he's going, yes, that's our afternoon, right? And so all of a sudden, we go back into that. Even in house ownership, there's always something to be done. In parenting, there's always something to be done. In ministry, there's always something more that could be done. In whatever profession you have, there's always a project, there's always a task that you could do it better, you could do it more fully, you could add to it. So when do you stop? When do you say enough is enough? Guilt drives us to say, it's never enough, you have to keep driving. Anxiety says, if you stop, it all falls apart. And so these two voices from either side drive us and drive us and drive us and to never let us actually stop. I'm gonna ask for you, which voice is it that's loudest? Is it guilt that says you don't get to stop till it's all done? Or it's done as well as it could be done? Is that the voice that drives and drives and drives you? Or is it anxiety that says if you were to stop, if you were to take a break, then it all is gonna fall down and all fall apart like a house of cards? Which is the voice that drives you sometimes? Which is the taskmaster that's over your shoulder pounding you and pushing you and driving you even when you can't go any further? It's not the Lord. It's not of him, it's not from him, because Sabbath and rest is a gift from your Creator whose burden is light, it's not heavy. And ultimately, he offers us something that we can experience if we would just trust him. Lastly, ultimately, it means that you and I have to go back to work at some point, right? That what we're talking about with rest is a rhythm and a balance, that we can overdo it either way, right? We can choose to never rest, or we can choose to rest and actually vacate out of work. There's a rhythm and a balance between these two things. That if we can experience them in moderation, if we can experience them in the balance that God's designed, then we'll experience the best things that he has for us. This morning, the worship team is gonna come back up, and we're gonna have an opportunity to respond in worship. And ultimately, what I wanna park us to and where I wanna end this is this. Who else is it that has designed life in the way that it's been designed for us to experience meaningful work and refreshing rest? Who else has designed life in such a way that we can find an opportunity to honor him and the things that he's called us to, that has extended the wonderful gift of work to us that we can partake in, but also that he's extended us the gift of rest, experience alongside of work, that in balance with one another, ultimately we can find meaning and satisfaction and find a rhythm that's sustainable as we walk and as we walk out with him. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord God, we thank you for that which you're doing in this campus. We thank you for that which you're doing in us. And Lord, I ask this morning, Lord, that you would, in the midst of a message on rest, that you would help us look at our patterns, that you would help us to examine how we navigate through our weeks. That maybe spring break has given us a moment to take stock and to reset, and to not just be on autopilot. As we walk and as we look towards the rest of a spring semester, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to discern, a sensitivity to your Spirit's leading, to wrestle with why we struggle to rest as you've designed it for us. Why is it so elusive for us to find it and experience it as you've designed and as you've promised that we can have? I pray that you give us courage to hear your voice. I pray that you give us courage maybe to cut some things out of our lives as we go forward. Maybe to simplify our schedules, maybe to look in a fresh way about entertainment and how we pursue it and to the degree that we pursue it. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us in the midst of a rhythm that we could reestablish, that we would be purposeful to pursue a devotion, an attention towards you, to be reminded that you are the Creator, that you are the Sovereign, that you hold all things together, and that we can rest because you still hold those things together when we rest. Lord, we ask for these things this morning through your Son. By your Spirit, we pray.